Tell you what, man, I'm refreshed now. Getting a baptismal, ready to go. I don't know, we might just go to one. I don't know. We'll go till I get done talking. That ought to scare some of you. You know, as a pastor, we talk a long time, hey, Pastor Richard? We can go on and on and on. All right, so we're going to continue on in Thessalonians. You can turn your Bible to Thessalonians chapter 4. And now, you guys know we started chapter 4. This all is a letter to the church of Thessalonica that Paul had established. And you guys kind of know the deal we talked about before. He had prematurely, well, not, you know, God knew it was going to happen, but he left kind of abruptly under rough circumstances, sent a letter back to them encouraging them. The first part of that letter, he was really just commending them for what a great job they were doing and staying with in the faith and living out living out their faith. And in chapter 4, he takes a turn where the commendation, he's still very proud of them, but he's starting to challenge them. And you guys, if you remember, last week he challenged them to, in their walk, that they have this spiritually moral walk. They abstain from sexual morality and things like that. And well, today we're going to talk about the relationship we have with each other. You're going to hear this term, brotherly love. We'll talk about that. But all this is going to have to do with how we function as a family of believers. So stand with me with your Bibles open. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for an opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters and to worship you and to hear your word and to grow, both grow individually, Father, but also that we can grow together as a body of believers. Father, how blessed we are in this country that we don't have the same kind of opposition against us that we know that our brothers and sisters do around the world. So, Father, I pray this morning we just take full advantage of this opportunity to worship together and come together openly and hear your word. And we just understand it, that that's what it is, your word, spoken through your humble servant. But, Father, I pray that it'll change all of us mightily and in a way that will glorify you more and more. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So, as you think about these, as Paul moves into this this idea of our relationship together, you can sort of break this into maybe four different categories is what I sort of looked at, just suggestions and challenges that we can kind of try to digest what this means and how do we live together as a body of believers, as a family. And, of course, he starts off in verse 9. We understand that what we about brotherly love is that brotherly love is a practice taught by God. Now, I use the word practice because, as you all know, with love just in general, whether it's a relationship with a friend or a spouse or someone you're dating, whatever it is, you know, love is something you do. It's a feeling. We know love is a feeling, but so is something that you do. So we're reminded that love is a practice, but in here specifically in verse 9, we see that love is a practice that is taught by God, and that's what we understand what Paul tells us here in verse 9. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. So he first directs us to brotherly love, concerning brotherly love. So now would probably be a good time to sort of pause for a moment and talk about what are we talking about when we say brotherly love. This certainly, for one, is one of those areas. You know, the church there are, or in Scripture, rather, there are times that he uses the male version of words, and he's talking about men. But there's other times he uses the male version of words to talk about everybody. This is certainly one of the times. So it is absolutely appropriate for us to say brotherly or sisterly love. But this word brotherly love comes from the Greek word philadelphia, which means a relationship naturally fitting between siblings. Probably surprises you if you guys have ever been to or know the crime rate in Philadelphia. But philadelphia, the Greek word, means brotherly love. And so this is the word that they used, that Paul used when he's talking about the relationship of the church. So what is it about that particular kind of love and affection we have for each other? We talk about this phileo kind of love, this brotherly love. What's, of course, you know, if you think about that kind of relationship between siblings, it's not really necessarily best friends. If you guys have siblings, you may not do all the same things together. If you're like me, your siblings live different parts of the country. You know, you're not always doing the same things, but they're always there. They're always your sibling. And I have some that I haven't seen for actually a few years, but when we get back together, I don't love them any less, right? So that's kind of some of the attributes you guys can use. It's just certain things you can expect from your siblings, that kind of love. You have these expectations, and it's fitting to have these kind of expectations. You can have the expectation of your siblings that they care enough to tell you the truth. How am I looking today? They're probably going to tell you how you're looking today. What do you think about this person I'm thinking about dating? They're probably going to tell you about the person that you're thinking about dating. And whatever it is, they love you enough to care to you enough about telling you the truth. I mean, so if anybody's giving this advice, usually you can go to a brother or a sister and say, look, I really want to know what the deal is, and they're going to shoot you straight, right? And you have every right to expect that from a sibling. But you also know that kind of love is enduring. And it's loyal. It's not going to just change over time. Even through trials, you have every right to expect the love of a sibling to endure these trials. You may have a time where you're kind of not getting along too well, but that love you should be able to expect of a sibling is not going to be broken. It's always going to be there. They'll forgive you 1,000 times over. They're always going to be your sibling, right? Also, you can sometimes you can count on them to give you some rough lessons in life, right? They're going to challenge you. So your relationship with your brother or sister, your sibling, should be challenging, right? They want the best for you. They want the best version of you, and you can sort of count on them to give you that kind of attention or those kind of challenges. In fact, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my own brother. I grew up in a house. There was four of us. There was 5 years separated, the oldest to the youngest. I'm number three. And, of course, we also had stepbrothers and sisters and another half-sister later on. I consider all of them my brothers and sisters. But in this, in my oldest brother, Shane, then there was Dave and me, right? Then my little sister, Chandra. Of course, there's Amy and Sandy and Bub, our brother. But the age difference for all of us were just, like, really jammed pretty close. It turned out that my freshman year in high school was Shane, the oldest, was his senior year in high school. So we got a chance to play football together. Super awesome, right? So Shane was like most of the guys in my family, most of the men, like just big, burly, like a barrel-chested, just really big guy, super, super strong. So he played nose guard. If you guys are kind of familiar with football, he played nose guard. I was a running back, freshman. We're doing two-a-days in the summertime. I'm a freshman just kind of coming in. I'm used to kind of being bigger than everybody else. Now I'm a freshman, not really the case. And I would go through the center. If you guys know where the nose guard is, lines up right across from the center. So right through the center. I'm going through the center. I'm not following my lead blocker. And he sort of tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, you need to follow your lead blocker. Okay, whatever. So I was like the next play, two plays later, I don't know. I went through the center again, didn't follow my lead blocker. And at the time, I had no idea what hit me. But all I know, if you guys ever like the old Looney Tunes at the end where the screen would just go like black, that's exactly what happened with my eyes. I don't know how long I was out, but all I know is I came to, my whole body's tingling. I can feel my fingers tingling. And Shane's over top of me just like this, a follow your lead blocker, right? That dude done clocked me, man. I never been hit so hard in my life. But so now I'm not suggesting as family you like knock each other out if you can't get your point across, right? We can talk about things and pray for your brothers and sisters. But, you know, it's just different. I mean, your relationship with your siblings are just, it's just different, right? And you have this different kind of relationship. Well, so I want you to understand and get in that frame of mind when you're thinking about this brotherly love that Paul's talking about. He's talking about the love we have inside the church. We're supposed to love all people. We're supposed to love the Lord completely. But there is a difference in the way we're supposed to love each other within the church. Amen? That's what Paul's talking about. And that's what I want us to think about as he talks about this brotherly love, this brotherly and sisterly, this sibling kind of affection we're to have for each other as a family. What else does he say? He says, you have no need for me to write to you, because you've been taught by God, right? You don't need me to write to you. You guys kind of know what the deal is. You've been taught by God. God sort of has already taught you about this kind of love. And that's true for us even today, right? So how have we been taught by God? Well, we know that God has taught us through Scripture, right? And even the Old Testament, God has taught about them through Scripture. What do we learn from Scripture about brotherly love? What do we learn about God's idea of the family, which is the church? In Scripture, we can see that God chose a certain people, the Israelites, to be His chosen people. And He said, look, you guys are a special people set apart for my purposes and for my glory. And those who don't marry outside of those people, don't do everything you do is for the good of each other and the glory of Him, of God. And that's what He did, right? And it wasn't like this racial thing or anything. He just said, look, this is my chosen people. And we know it wasn't like this national or racial thing, because later on, Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And then we find out from the Holy Spirit that like everybody, all nations were actually invited to be a part of that chosen people. But it's always been and always will be a chosen people. We this morning have been invited, and it made possible by the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be a part of that chosen people, that chosen family. We're actually adopted into that family, is what the Bible says. But it's always been a chosen people. That means it's exclusive, right? There's some people that's not a part of the family. So if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you are a chosen people, is what the Bible tells us. So the Bible says, look, God has taught you, and we know through Scripture that is true. I think we also know through the Holy Spirit. We live now in the New Testament church, and we have this indwelling Spirit. And you just, I mean, when you become a Christian, don't you just kind of know? Or is it just me that there's something supposed to be different about my relationship with you as opposed to my relationship with just a regular person on the street? Isn't it just like a something you just are aware of? Well, it's not just our knowledge. I really, in all my heart, believe that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, that's a special relationship right there. That's a brother or that's a sister, and you really care about them. I know when I became a pastor over this church, whatever it was, like God gave me through the Holy Spirit a special kind of love for you guys. I love you, any other brother or sister, but I'm telling you, it just, I know it's different. The way I feel about you changed when God says, hey, this is what I'm calling you to do. How you love another Christian should have changed when you became a Christian. The Holy Spirit just lets you know, like, hey, this relationship is special. This relationship is different. So even the Holy Spirit tells us, and we say God has taught these things to you. So certainly we teach about brotherly love. That's what the sermon is this morning. But even without this teaching, without this knowledge and these conversations that we have, or the sermon that I'm preaching, you ought to know that there's a difference in the relationship that we have for each other. In fact, as I thought about this whole idea of brotherly love, about this relationship, I just want to kind of, made this point I want to share with you. It says, the lessons learned in the context of a church family are invaluable and cannot be experienced on your own. You ever meet a person who they say they're a Christian, but they're not attached to a church? They don't really associate with other Christians? Look, I'm not saying they're not a Christian, but I'm telling you that is absolutely not what God has for you. God calls us to the term now is to do life together, right? To kind of use package terms, but that's really kind of appropriate. You need to be in a church being challenged and loved and giving love and everything else within the confines of a church. If you're not doing that, I'm just telling you, you are completely missing out with the growth and the plan that God has for your life. There's something different about the relationship inside a church family. You have this opportunity to be selfless. This opportunity to be tolerant of differences. Like, we are all different, right? We're not all, cookie cutters. It's cool that we're all different, but we tolerate each other's differences. Some of us don't even see the Bible. I mean, there's certain parts of the Bible, it's kind of secondary things, but we just see them differently. That's okay. We have conversations about that. All of those things are a part of this experience and a part of this growth that we talk about when we talk about brotherly love. The second point I think we see here is that brotherly love is for the universal church. We can think and understand clearly about the brotherly love inside a church. We can kind of comprehend that, but the reality is brotherly love is a part of this relationship. It's a reality for the universal church, the church all the way around the world, wherever you go. Verse 10 reminds us of that. Excuse me. In verse 10, what we read is, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So as he talks about brotherly love, showing this brotherly love, he says, look, that's what you're doing throughout Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was the region. Thessalonica was one city, within the region of Macedonia. So there are actually several churches in Macedonia. And Paul's commending them and challenging them, saying, look, about this brotherly love, you guys are already kind of doing this. You're showing love to all the churches throughout that region. And that's kind of what we're called to do, is it not? To have this brotherly love, not just for each other, but show it towards other churches as well. The church down the street, or the church in the next town, or the church in the next state. Those are our brothers and sisters. I think it's really kind of a sad time when you see a church that it sort of runs like a business, right? We're not a business. We're a body. When you get a church that runs like a business and thinks like a business, well, then it starts seeing those in the pews as customers. And it starts seeing the church down the street as competition. And you'll kind of see that. That's how they advertise themselves. That's the way they talk about themselves, right? Everything so we can be better than the church down the street. Look, here's the reality. It doesn't matter how good or how big we get. We're never supposed to do everything God has to do in this one church. There's always going to be some things in this church that there's another church down the road does better. It's supposed to be that way. This church, we're going to have certain people. God's going to call to this church, and we're going to have certain skills and gifts that we can offer the body in this church. But there's always going to be certain things that someone needs that, hey, you know what? You really ought to go to the church down there. I know they're really good with that. They have people there and ministries there that really, you really can be a part of that. That's always going to be the case. But it's always the church. We never want to be where we're a church, you know, the business of the church. It always has to be about the whole inclusion with this universal church. Now, how do we do that? So what are some things that we need to do to make sure that we're not sort of the church business? One of the things I think is important is that we as a church, or you're not afraid to attend other churches. I didn't say he's going to do this, but he's a good brother and I love him, so I think he'll forgive me. But Pastor Richard and Sandy, they are, I mean, I don't know about y'all, but they're part of this church, man. I love when they show up. They surprised me this morning, but they're called like all over the place, right? They go to a lot of different churches. They're not here. They're in church somewhere, I'll just tell you. They're in church. He's going to do his fishing, but on Sunday morning, they're going to be at a church somewhere. That is awesome, right? They're never not a part of this church, no matter where they go. When you guys are on vacation, if you're like, oh, unless you're traveling Sunday morning, man, find a church on Sunday morning and go. Maybe you just have a friend like, hey, we got this super cool thing going on this Sunday and you want to kind of be a part of it. Go to that church and then come back. It's totally fine. That doesn't mean you're like leaving us or you're doing anything wrong. Go celebrate with them. Or maybe they've reached a milestone and you just want to celebrate with that church while they do this milestone. Look, don't go here this Sunday. Go to that church that Sunday and praise and worship the one God and then come back when you're done. That is totally cool. And if anything else, you just get a chance to experience other churches. Like, there are some churches that culturally are different. And I think it's safe to say, nobody's going to see this on the video, make a big deal about it, but I don't know if you've ever been to a predominantly black church, but their worship is some worship now. I mean, you want to experience some worship, whoo, it is something. You owe it to yourself to go to a predominantly black church even one time and just worship with those people. You're going to be pumped up, I'm just telling you. I was raised in high school into a charismatic church, and it was Assemblies of God. Like, they're all talking in tongues and laying hands, like all that stuff. Now, there's not everything I agree with that, but look, it was intense in their worship, and I loved it. And the impact it had on me, even today, is still there. So I'm just saying, like, don't be afraid to attend other churches. This is always going to be your home church. But they are our brothers and sisters. And I also think you should find someone in another church and pray for them. Kind of, you know, use the example again. I'm glad you showed up today, man. You good material this morning, brother. So Pastor Richard, he sends a text to me every single morning, Sunday morning, and prays for me. And he's done so ever since. I'm how many years I've been here? I think I'm on my fifth year. He's done so every single Sunday. Don't you roll your eyes like that. 5 years. Oh, I thought you were like, wow, 5 years. Oh, my gosh. So he does it every Sunday and has ever since he was an interim pastor here. And likewise, I was like, well, I need to do that. So I found another pastor of another church, and I sent him a text every Sunday praying for him. If you guys got a brother or sister, man, do that. Just pray for them and know what's going on in their life and pray for them. Pray for that church. Pray for the success of that church. Know what kind of struggles that church is going through and pray for them. Constantly pray for them because they are our body of believers. Amen? That's what it is. Support other churches, whatever you do. And, you know, and I think another thing is you attend events of other churches. We, Melissa and I, she loves basketball. I like basketball. I mean, basketball is a huge thing in Indiana. But she, like, was all into basketball. So we would coach basketball at another church. Loved it. They totally did it as a ministry or a mission opportunity, like an outreach. So we've done several times we'd go and we would coach basketball at the church. Now, let me just kind of point out something while I'm saying it, which you should do. You should help other churches if you have the opportunity and God's kind of called you to do that. Help other churches in their outreach. That's fine. I mean, don't not help your home church. I mean, we need your help too. But, I mean, don't be afraid to go help another church because they need to do that if that's what God's called you to do. Now, when you are there, let me just kind of point this out. It's for a reason. Don't go over there and help them in their outreach and plug this church. Do not do that. You understand? I love you. If I get a chance to tell people about this church, I'm going to tell them, do not go to another church and plug this church. Don't you dare, because it is just tacky and rude. We had, when we were coaching basketball, there was a pastor of another church, I'm going to say this in the area, and he would just like constantly plug his own church at in their program. Like, how tacky is that, right? Don't do that. Plug their church. Be involved with their outreach and helping them in their event. And if somebody wants to ask, like, hey, let me introduce you to the pastor and let me introduce you to somebody at this church. Know what's going on in that church and tell them all about the wonderful things in that church. You are there to convince them to go to church in that church. You will have plenty of opportunities to tell people about your home church. But go there and support that church. Amen? I think that's so valuable and such a good thing for us to do, and with this opportunity we have to do that. So we are a universal church. I think the second thing, this is something I do. I hope you guys do this as well. And I always feel weird when I do it. I feel like people think it's just like a sales pitch. But when people come here and visit, if you guys may have heard me say this to you, I'm just telling you, I do it all my heart. When I meet people and they visit here, I am always telling them, look, I hope God calls you here. But if you don't feel like this is your church home, let me tell you about other churches in the area. I am totally fine if you don't go to church here, but find a Christian church and go to that church. I want to encourage you guys, even in this hallway, in this building, to do that. If you meet people who join us for the first time, they're guests in this church, just with all sincerity, say, look, I want to tell you all about this church. I want to tell you how awesome Warwick Baptist is. I hope God calls you to Warwick Baptist. But look, if there's another church that you want to go to, you tell them about that church. In fact, I'm going to say you take them to that church. If you meet a neighbor, like your next-door neighbor, they just want to go to church. You're like, well, I think because you're so involved with our other churches, and you think, well, to get them to go to church, I want to go with them to this other church because I think they're going to get plugged in over there. I don't want you to see on that Sunday morning. I want you to take them to that church, get them plugged in, and when you're done, you come on back here. If it takes two or three Sundays to get them plugged into that church, that's what I want you to do. Because if you are saved, you are a what? Missionary, and that's a part of being a missionary. We cannot ever, ever, ever be the kind of church that is ran like a business where we're not wanting to benefit other churches and our brothers and sisters who are in other church families. You will have plenty of opportunity to benefit this church, but we are a universal church. Amen? All right, so I think the next thing Paul tells us is that brotherly love is intended to be a core value. Brotherly love is intended to be a core value. Catch up. It says also about us to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. Now let me just kind of stop for a minute. Isn't this just the most practical advice you have ever heard in your whole life? I mean, you could just give that advice for about anything, right? Isn't that awesome? Right? Live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands. That's just really good, sound advice. But how do we take that? How do we understand it in terms of brotherly love? What does this mean? Well, when you talk about live quietly, what does that mean in terms of brotherly love? One of the ways, it probably means different things, but one of the ways I think is just like, look, avoid the drama. Mama, right? Avoid it. Don't, like, get all into drama. Like, drama's going to happen. Somebody be careful with this. If you kind of, something going on with your life, you lean on your brothers and sisters or whatever, right? But, like, don't be, for one, the source of drama, right? Don't be one of those people like always have some kind of drama in your life. Now, if you have something going on, yeah, you need to lean on your brothers and sisters, ask for help and support. But like, you ever meet those people like there's always something going on in their life? Like, don't be that Christian. But you just wear your brothers and sisters out, you know? You guys kind of know what I'm doing. There's like a little balance there. So you don't want to like be the source where it's almost like there's some Christians you'll sort of meet in sometimes where it's really kind of, it seems like, I don't know, but it seems like they just kind of want this attention. They really like this attention, and they do that by always needing attention, but for this drama. Like, don't be that kind of Christian, right? So secondly, I think is, and again, it's a balance there. I mean, don't bring your drama here. We all have drama and trials. Just don't be, you all get it. All right, so secondly, it says mind your own affairs. Well, we all know what that means, right? Mind your own affairs. It's not, I could just probably stop right there, right? I'm not going to stop right there because I'm a pastor. I keep talking, right? So mind your own. You ever meet that person that just knows the story, like the whole story on everybody, right? Well, let me just, whose story do you think they're telling when you ain't around, right? Y'all with me? Don't, like, be that person. Man, everybody wants to kind of, like, be in the know, and it's cool to kind of be the know, to know the story, to know the details, to kind of know what's going on. But the thing is, you know, you don't have to know the details of everybody's problem. Even where I'm at, like, I mean, I want to know what's going on with the church, but so if there's somebody having a trial, I want to know, because that's just a responsibility. But at some point, I don't really need to always know the details, right? And there's times I'll stop short. So I don't need to know the details. I just know I need to pray for this person, right? There should be a reason why you're involved with that issue. Because if you're involved and you don't need to be involved, that's another word for that, right? That's gossip. Gossip basically means somebody is sharing a story for not the purpose of benefiting the situation. They're just sharing the story because they, for entertainment or to stir things up. That kind of goes back to the drama piece. In fact, I love this proverb. It's Proverbs 26:20. It says, without wood, a fire goes down. Without gossip, quarrels cease. Isn't that awesome? Without wood, a fire goes down. Without gossip, quarrels cease. If you ever come close to any kind of drama or issue or whatever it is, you're either contributing to resolving that fire, or you're stoking it. That's what it is. But you want to ask yourself, like, why is this person telling me details about this? Are they asking me? Are they telling me this because they think I can do something about it, or that I can benefit? If the answer is no, that's gossip, and you should stop them. You say, hey, look, I don't need none of this. This is gossip. I can't help. I can't contribute. I can't fix this problem. I don't need to know anything else about it. Right? That's gossip. Now, maybe God has called you to help that situation. Maybe God has called you to help resolve that or whatever. Then that's a different situation. But the whole thing is like the least amount of people that need to know about a situation is that's who needs to know, right? That doesn't mean that, like, the church doesn't know to pray for this person. And maybe as a church, we make it like, hey, look, we need to pray for so-and-so. Maybe they say, hey, you need to pray for Pastor Justin. You need to resist the urge to say, okay, let me know all the juicy details about we're praying for Pastor Justin. Right? That's not necessary, probably, right? Or whatever. So it's really like this balance in this relationship where we are in each other's lives, but we're not digging through each other's trash. Right? And I think that's what this is talking about. Mind your own affairs. Well, lastly, it says work with your hands. What was I talking about when it talks about brotherly love? Well, I really think, we do, as Christians, we support benevolence. Once a month, we'll take up a collection for benevolence. Benevolence is such a key part of the church. In fact, for so many of the years, when somebody had a need, they went to the church. In the Bible, you can see that's what it was. You had a need, you went to the church. But you should not be a burden to that church. If you can work, plainly put, you ought to work. You ought to be smart enough with your money that you're not wasting your money trying to live the good life or live like the Joneses or whatever, so that you're always having to go to your brother or sister in Christ or the church saying, hey, I need some help because I can't pay the gas bill this month or whatever it is, right? Now, look, as a church, we ought to help each other, amen? We ought to have benevolence, and we ought to take up collections, and when somebody's moving or somebody has a need or whatever, we ought to get together as a church and help that person. But as individuals, we each, an individual, have a responsibility. Like, look, if you can work, work. And pay attention to your money so you're not a burden. Don't be that Christian who always, like, you trying to live the good life. Or this should not be a welfare state in the church. Amen? We shouldn't. We ought to help each other. But you have a responsibility to try to help yourself as well. You hear that you know, God helps them who helps themselves. That's not in the Bible. But it's true, right? God blesses us. We ought to help each other. And we ought to take responsibility for, it may not even be a job like you like, right? Maybe it's just a job that I can earn some money and pay my bills and take care of my family or whatever until God does bless me with a job that I like. You know, maybe God has you in there for a while to learn something, learn humility. I don't know what it is. I don't know. But if you can work, you ought to work. And you ought not live above your means. This wasn't a part in there, but I think, you know, when you're talking about this, caring for yourself and take care of yourself, it's, you know, sometimes people don't think about the practice of tithing when it comes to your finances. Man, that's absolutely such a crucial part of your finances, right, is your tithing. I'm not saying this is a sales pitch because I have no idea how much any of you give, but God does and you do. There's not a set amount you ought to tithe, but there's just something about knowing, like, I am going to give to God with everything I have, and we'll give to God first, that kind of puts you in check about how you spend the things God bless you with, right? I mean, if I can't pay what God has called me, the percentage or whatever it is that God's called me to pay and to give back to the church, if I can't do that, my thought is like, wow, why can't I give to God this month or this week? Well, immediately I'm reminded of the things I have been purchasing or the thing where I have been putting my blessings, and that kind of puts me back in perspective and back in a check. That's what I'm talking about. It just in this whole practice of giving to the Lord and understanding where these goods come from. So basically, just we don't want to expect our brothers and sisters to pick up the slack from our lack of discipline. I think lastly, in verse 12, no title for this, but he sort of wraps this up. Why is he saying all these things? What's the benefit in all of these things? And how does this benefit the church as a whole? He says, so, we know where there's a so, that means because. All he said, all the things about brotherly love, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. To walk properly in front of outsiders. So, you know, we live our life on purpose. We're here living this life. We're called to glorify God. But to be more specific, and when we have a church who really gets brotherly love, we really get this relationship with each other, there's an actual benefit from having that kind of church, right? I mean, you have this support and this care, and you're challenged by your brothers and sisters. Total benefit from being a church that really gets brotherly love. But that's not our mission. Our mission is to live that way and to show the world who we are, to live that way with brotherly love in front of a dying world, right? To glorify God in front of a world that really desperately needs him but has rejected him. And we do that not just by our words, by how we live, what we do. Jesus, on the night that he was taken away and killed, he had prayed, and in that prayer he said, "Look, the world is going to know." This is kind of paraphrasing, but he said, "The world is going to know you're my disciples by how you love each other." How we love each other, how we treat each other, is a testimony for what we think about Christ. We just have this precious little time to have to give that testimony. I shared with you at the beginning of this sermon about my brother Shane. I was a freshman in high school. He was a senior. A year later, he was a freshman in college playing football, and we found out that he had leukemia. And he went for this just massive guy in a year and a half. He was just, you couldn't even recognize him. What leukemia had done to his body, and he passed away. And you know, so this past March was 30 years that since he'd passed, right, in March. You know, there's in those moments you realize, just, you know, you just have this precious little time to show someone how much you love them and what you care about them, what you think about them, and to make these memories with them, to live this entire life just kind of shrunk down in these just precious little years. What I'm telling you is that that is the exact same thing with the church. We live and are called to love each other as a testimony of what we think about God. Our life on earth right now, we are here for a purpose. We're going to spend eternity together with God, but we're here right now for a reason. And we have precious little time to tell a dying world what we think about God and to share that message with them. And according to the scripture, we do that by how we love each other. And what I'm asking you this morning is, what does your testimony say about you? The way you live your life, the way you treat other Christians, the way you are involved with your church family, what does that say about your testimony, about what you think about Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day that you brought us here together, Father, as we just come together under your word and just we're challenged. Father, I pray that everyone who hears this message this morning is that they are just continue to be challenged throughout this whole week to consider how they love each other, how they love the church. And not just here, Father, that we see your church as this universal church all over the world, but joined together through one Spirit and saved by one Savior. And we worship one God. Help us to understand that we're called to do something so magnificent in this church family, something we could never do alone, but something we're called to do together. I pray that this will always be a church that is a church about loving and caring and support for each other. But we also challenge each other, Father. I pray that we'll always guard each other, guard this family of believers against all the attacks of the enemy that would want to pull us apart, continues to try to pull us apart, that we'll always be defensive and always have each other's back and support each other. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?